Can you hear? Yeah. Do I need to move it higher? Is that good?
I think that's good.
All right. Look at chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Now, before I go on, one of the things you have to think about is, why is Peter talking about laying aside these things before he gets to his command in verse 2? As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The command is, desire the pure milk of the word as newborn babes that you may grow thereby. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I grew up in a religious cult, actually, in Arcadia, a small cult group. But one of the things about this cult that was good was a high regard for the Bible. Unfortunately, everything in the Bible was filtered through the leader of the cult. And so he interpreted the Bible for everybody, and as a result, that's why it was a cult. It was a work salvation, sinless perfection group. If you sinned after you were born again, you lost your salvation. You could never get it back. So one sin, you're done. So we had a lot of people there who thought they hadn't sinned in decades, and they had a very low view of what sin is. But in any regard, I then came to faith while I was a student at UC Irvine through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. And a young man kept stressing Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, the by grace through faith salvation is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That contradicted what I've been taught. I thought it was definitely of works, and I thought if you made it, there'd be plenty of ground for boasting, because it took a lot of work over a lifetime in order to make it to heaven. Well, what happened was he would share that verse with me, and I'd ask him about a passage. And he'd give me some sort of an answer, but then he'd quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we met one time, and he probably quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 five or 10 times that week. A week later we met again. Another 10 quotings of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and taking me to, when I would ask about various passages, he would give me answers. But he'd keep hitting that. For 5 weeks this went on, and finally at the end of 5 weeks I got it. Eternal life salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works. There's no ground for boasting. And I knew at that point that I was born again, that I could never lose it, that no sin could cause me to lose it. And I realized, of course, that we all sin, and we all sin on an ongoing basis. That we can grow more and more like Christ, but we don't escape all sin until we go to be with the Lord. When he appears, then we'll be like him, John tells us in 1 John 2:3. So I went on staff with Campus Crusade a few years later, and I remember my second campus director with Campus Crusade for Christ, and he told me, he said, Bob, you need to be very careful you don't love the Bible. He says, I know a lot of people, and he said, they love the Bible. They don't really love God, they love the Bible. And I thought then, and I think now, how can you love God and not love God's communication to us? Right? If you love your spouse and your spouse sends you letters, and those of you young people probably don't know what that is, but used to be there was a day we would write things out with our hands, stick them in an envelope, and actually mail them to people, kind of like email but different. And we would mail it to them, and they would get a card or they would get a letter. And if you love that person, you would keep those things, right? And you would cherish the letters that you got. Well, the Bible are God's letters to us. The Bible is God's revelation to us. And so we should love God, and we should love his communication to us. And this passage is really all about that. Now, 1 Peter is one of two letters by Peter written around 64 A.D., most likely from Rome, as you can see in chapter 5 and verse 13. And as he says in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he's writing to Jewish believers who he calls elect pilgrims or chosen pilgrims. That is, these were Jewish believers who were chosen to be dispersed from their homeland. And so these Jewish people had lived in various places, but they ended up being dispersed. And when they went as believers in Jesus Christ, they're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ wherever they went. And so when he gets here to chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he's talking to them about God's Word, the Scriptures, and how the Scriptures are going to cause us to grow. And as I mentioned, as I did the Scripture reading, he begins in verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." Then in verse 2, we get the command. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." So what's the command? Desire the pure milk of the Word, like a newborn babe, so that you might grow. So we're to desire the pure milk of the Word. The question I ask is, why begin with stuff we're supposed to put away? And why this negative stuff? Why laying aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking? Well, all of these things are community related. That is, they're church related. They're assembly related to the body of Christ. And what he's talking about is, in order to desire the pure milk of the Word, we come to hear it taught. Now today, I don't know how many Bibles you have. Anybody here have more than one Bible? Probably all of us, yeah. Maybe even more than one translation? Probably. Maybe 5 or 10 translate. You may have the Bible on your phone, right? You may have the Bible on your laptop. You may have it on your tablet. You've got it everywhere, right? You've got Logos Bible software or whatever. You've got all kinds of versions of the Bible. You may have Greek and Hebrew available to you as well. But let's go back to the people that Peter's writing to. In 64 AD, how many of them had a translation of the Bible in their houses? Zero. They didn't have a scroll even of Genesis. Here I am, I'm bringing Genesis, you know? No, they didn't have scrolls of books of the Old Testament. Now, by the time he wrote, there were already some of the books of the New Testament that are circulating. In fact, in his second letter, in 2 Peter 3, he mentions the writings of Paul, and he puts them in with other scripture. And so there were manuscripts that were circulating, but these manuscripts would be held by a church, a local church. They would make copies so that other churches could have copies of them. But the individual people in the church did not have the Bible in their homes. They didn't have it. They had to come to church to hear the Word of God taught. So, when he talks about desiring the pure milk of the Word as a newborn babe that you may grow thereby, he's talking in a context where they were going to come on Sunday, typically in the evening, because many of the people in the early church were poor and they had to work all day, 7 days a week. So they might would come Sunday night and they would hear the Word of God taught. But what could hinder you from desiring the pure milk of the Word? Let's say you came today and you have a tremendous problem with someone else in the church. So that you had malice towards someone else in the church. Or look at the other things we hear. Deceit. Maybe there's been some lying going on. Or hypocrisy. Or envy. So that you're envious of somebody else in the church. Or you've been speaking evil of someone else in the church. If that goes on, doesn't that cut down our desire for the pure milk of the Word, right? Now, what's interesting is if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 to 3, it's preceded by 1 Peter chapter 1. This is one of the things you learn in Bible study methods, is that every passage is preceded by something. Well, this passage is preceded by verses 22 through 25. And there is a command in 22 through 25, and the command is found at the end of verse 22. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. So at the beginning of chapter 2:1, it both looks backwards and forwards. It looks backwards to love one another, right? Because these things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Those are the opposite of loving one another, right? So if we're going to love one another, we're going to lay these things aside. But it also looks forward to desiring the pure milk of the Word. Because when you're in a church where people love one another, then there's a motivation to come together, right? It's encouraging. My church, I was telling Freddie as we had lunch together, we're a small church, mainly Mexican-American people. Most of the people in our church are Mexican-Americans. Most of them are younger and don't even speak Spanish, right? Their parents didn't teach them Spanish or whatever. But the group is a very loving group. We're about, 40 adults on Sunday morning, something like that. And it's very encouraging to go there, and I look forward to it. And everyone looks forward to it. And we do desire the pure milk of the Word. And I know you've got the same kind of a fellowship here, where you love one another and you're encouraged. And you've put these things aside. That opens you up to want to come, right? It opens you up to want to hear what Pastor Freddie will say. You're desiring, to hear the pure milk of the Word because it's in a context that's accepting. It's in a context that's loving. And so one of the things that's very important in terms of growing as a Christian is being in a body that loves one another. If you're in a body like that, it helps. Now, I don't know if you realize it, but we tend to have an influence one to another. For example, if you've ever been in a church where people are writing notes and passing notes to you, well, today they don't have to do that. Now they send text messages to the person sitting next to them, right? Or they're sending text messages to somebody across the country or whatever. But the point is, that can be distracting, right? And what's really weird is when you're preaching and you see people in the audience and they're going, no, 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 that's not right. And occasionally I'll get that, you know, where people are like, no, what you're saying is wrong, and that's not correct. And on the other hand, there are active listeners, and I know Pastor Freddie would agree with me, when people are smiling at you and when they're nodding and they're like, they're taking in what you're saying and they're taking notes, it makes it actually easier for the person who's proclaiming the Word to give out the message. Now, commentators notice that verse 1 prepares the way for verse 2. For example, Wayne Grudem, in his commentary on 1 Peter, says this, and let me go over there. Prepare yourself to receive God's Word by laying aside... I tend to forget my PowerPoint, so I'm glad I remembered here. But anyway, the command's in verse 2, and he tells us to lay aside those things that would hinder. Wayne Grudem says, someone who is practicing deceit or envy or slander will not be able to truly to long for pure spiritual milk. Now we'll get into a minute why he calls it pure spiritual milk rather than the pure milk of the Word. But basically his point is the things in verse 1 hinder desiring the Word of God. And Ernest Best in his commentary points out that the ability to receive spiritual nourishment and the sharing of fellowship with one another are interdependent. So as we have fellowship one with another and we love one another, then that helps us all grow in the faith. Growth, in a sense, is corporate. Yes, we each grow individually in the Lord, but we're not islands unto ourselves, are we? We all influence each other to some extent. Now, of course, we all know this about the person who preaches the Word. We all know it about the worship team. We all know they're all encouraging us. But the truth is, every single one of us influences each other. And we're all helping us to desire the pure milk of the Word. And Grudem says, all of these sins in verse 1 aim at harming other people, whereas love seeks the good of others. So verse 2, desire the pure milk of the Word. Now, as I pointed out here, Peter calls it the pure milk. And it's pure in the sense that it is absolutely correct. There are no errors in it. There's nothing that's going to hurt you in it. The Word of God is good for you. And so it's pure milk. Now, when Peter is calling it the pure milk, he's not calling it milk in the sense of the basic teachings of the Word. As you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about the Corinthians and says you're still babes in Christ and you still need milk, not solid food to eat. They weren't able to take in more difficult aspects of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, the author of Hebrews says the same thing. He says, by now you should be teachers, but you still need the basic milk teachings of the Word, not solid food. But here, Peter doesn't mention a distinction between milk and solid food. Peter is using milk in the sense of spiritual nourishment. And this is all of God's Word. And he means that all of teaching of God's Word is something we should desire. Now, in the King James, New King James, the New American Standard, it's translated Word, desire the pure milk of the Word in the King James, New King James. However, the New American Standard and the NIV and the Holman Christian Standard and the Net Bible read pure spiritual milk. And the reason is, the word here is not the normal word, which is logos. The word here is logikon. I think I give it to you there. And logikon is only used one other time in the entire New Testament, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it talks about your reasonable service of worship. Reasonable is logikon. So, the idea is that it's reasonable, that it's logical, etc. So you could say the pure logical word, logical milk or the pure reasonable milk. I think that the pure milk of the word captures the sense just fine because logikon is related to logos, and I think it captures the sense better than certainly pure spiritual milk, because there's a different Greek word for spiritual. If you were going to translate it something else, it would be something like pure reasonable milk or pure rational milk, something along those lines. But it's clearly talking about the Scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Of course, at the time Peter wrote, the New Testament was not yet complete. But the point is, all Scripture, like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's all God-breathed, it's inspired, and it's profitable. And so that's what Peter's talking about, that we desire the pure milk of God's Word. And then he says, desire the pure milk of the Word. What I put here is, when we come here on Sunday afternoon, do we come prepared? In other words, it's the pastor's job to prepare the meal. It's your job to come hungry, right? If you don't come hungry, then the problem is you're really not prepared to take in what's been prepared for you. If the pastor spends hours and hours preparing a spiritual feast for you, and you've got things which are distracting your mind and they're causing you not to desire the pure milk of the Word, well, then there can be a disconnect and you're not getting everything you should. Now look, it's especially hard for the preacher. Try coming to church and you just had an argument with your wife and you're like, I can't preach today. Well, everybody's here. It's time to confess my sins and tell my wife I'm a bad person, which she already knew, and then confess and ask for forgiveness and then move on, right? And the same thing is true for you. If you have trouble with your kids, trouble with your spouse, you have trouble with your car, whatever, and you come here and you're not in the right attitude, well, adjust your attitude, get your attitude right, and come desiring the pure milk of the Word. And one of the things we can do is place such a high regard on coming to church that we try to get here early enough that even if things aren't going quite right, that we're okay, and we start focusing on it and we get our attention focused on what's coming. So we're desiring the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now look at the end of verse 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. As you know, little babies desire milk. We don't give them classes on desiring milk, right? They're born desiring milk. They don't need instruction on that. As Christians, new believers do desire the milk of God's Word, and it's a natural sort of thing. But unfortunately, over time, if they watch other believers, if the other believers don't seem too enthusiastic about the Word, their interest in the Word may wane, and they may lose some of that interest. And besides, spiritually speaking, new believers do need to be taught about the importance of the Word of God. And even mature believers, like you here, need to be reminded that we're to desire the pure milk of the Word. This is something we all need to be reminded. And we need to be reminded that growth comes through the Word of God. And by the way, this is inconsistent with most of evangelicalism today. Did you know that? Most evangelicals would say that growth comes by dedication. Are you really committed? Are you really dedicated? Are you really geared up for serving Christ? Growth might come from certain spiritual disciplines they'll tell you about. And they have all kinds of disciplines. One person said, he actually said that what you should do is read 5 Psalms every day. That way you read all 150 Psalms in a month. Sounds good, right? And read 1 proverb every day. That way you read all 31 Proverbs if there's a 31-day month. And you're going to read through all the Proverbs. And 2 other chapters in the Old Testament and 2 other chapters in the New Testament every day. Now what does that lead to? 10 chapters a day. Well, I don't know about you, but it's tough to read 10 chapters of the Bible a day, right? A friend of mine was Dr. Art Farstead. He was the executive editor of the New King James Version of the Bible. A leading Bible scholar, a wonderful godly man, pastored a small Plymouth Brethren church in his home. And he told me about a young man who was following that practice. And it wasn't long before the young man was having grave difficulty getting his 10 chapters in each day. So what would happen is he'd come to church on Sunday morning to hear the Word of God taught. Dr. Art Farstead had prepared a wonderful message. Probably one of the leading Bible scholars of all time, one of the leading Bible scholars in the history of the church. And while Art was preaching the Bible, you know what this young man was doing? He was reading his 10 chapters. Why? Because in his mind, he wasn't spiritual unless he read his 10 chapters that his spiritual guru told him he had to read to be spiritual. And whatever it is, whether it's you have to pray so many hours a day, or you have to pray a prayer labyrinth, or you have to have some kind of special prayer that contemplative people call centering prayer, or whatever it is, people have all kinds of ways to be spiritual and to grow in the faith other than what the Bible says. Doesn't Paul say in Romans 12, 1 and 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed how? Renewing of your mind. Well, how does that happen? By the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the Bible, the glory of the Lord, the beauty of Jesus Christ, we're being transformed into the same image by the work of the Spirit. And Peter here says, that you may grow thereby because you've desired the pure milk of the Word. So what we need to realize is that growth in the Christian life requires regular intake of the Word of God. Appreciate it. Oh, you're going to wear it? Okay, all right. So that as we take in God's Word and we hear it taught, then we grow. And that's how we're to grow. Ultimately, the Christian life is a battle for the mind, is it not? If we think the way the world thinks, then how are we going to act the way the world acts? If we think the way Christ thinks, the way that God thinks, then we're going to act the way God thinks and acts. Doesn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ? We there, he's talking about spiritual believers, not baby Christians, not carnal Christians. But spiritual Christians have the mind of Christ. They see things Christ's way. We need a biblical worldview. We look at our world the way God wants us to look at the world. And believe it or not, I mean, it's gradual with me, probably with you. It even affects your driving. Right? I mean, having a Christian worldview can even make you a better driver, a more compassionate, somebody, maybe you even occasionally let people in. Right? Because you're driving along and you're going, look, Christ laid down his life for me, I can let this person in. Right? I mean, it's a little thing, but I can let them in. And for me, I grew up out here in California, and the basic philosophy was, don't let anybody in. Just floor it and move out, you know, and you're a sissy or something if you just drive cautiously. But the truth is, that's not necessarily the Christian way to drive, is it? And Christianity impacts all areas of our lives because God's word's profitable for all areas of life. Notice verse 3. In verse 3, Peter says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now this is kind of beautiful, and it's a statement, it's taken from Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, in the New King James or other versions of the Bible, what does it mean when the word Lord is all caps? What does that mean? What's the Hebrew word behind that?
Yahweh.
Yahweh, yeah. It's called the Tetragrammaton, the four letters, YHWH. Some people pronounce that Jehovah, but it's more accurate to call that Yahweh. And this is a reference to Yahweh. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. But do you know what? Peter is using this of Jesus Christ. Peter is using this about Christ. In fact, there's a play on words here. Peter is using a word here that sounds like Christ. Now, in Greek, Christ is Christos. But he uses another word, Christos. And Christos means good or kind. And so, what Peter is basically saying is, the Lord, that is Christ, is Christos. Good. He's kind to us. In fact, best paraphrase it this way down there at the bottom. You have tasted that the Lord is good, i.e. Christ, good for food, good for growth. In other words, basically what he's saying in verse 3 is this. If you have seen that God is good to you as you desire the pure milk of the Word and you take in the Word, well, doesn't that motivate you to come back for more? Right? So therefore, desiring the pure milk of the Word is kind of cyclical. You come this week, you get blessed by the Word of God, you desire even more next week to come back. And it grows upon itself because you see your mind changing and you actually become a better spouse and a better parent and a better driver and a better neighbor and a better employee or a better employer because you start to change. You're transformed. Not because you're trying real hard, but because the Word of God is renewing your mind, and as your mind is renewed, your behavior follows. So that ultimately change in the Christian life comes by God getting a hold of our minds through the regular preaching of God's Word. That's why it's cumulative. I was in Denver a few weeks ago, and they told me, the assistant pastor told me this, and I don't know if it's true, but it makes sense. He said in 1950 when they surveyed people and asked them if they were regular church attenders, they would then ask the people who said they were, how many weeks a year do you need to attend church to be a regular attender? And their answer in 1950 was 50 weeks, 50 out of 52. Well, then they did that survey again somewhere around 1990 and the answer was 40. And they said today the answer is, what do you think?
20.
26. Half. If you make it every other week, you're a regular attender. And in fact, there are churches like that, where the church has 300 people, but they don't never have 300 people unless it's Christmas or Easter. They have 125 or 150 because they're attending every other week. Well, if you attend every other week, then you're getting your mind changed every other week. Wouldn't it be good every week? Wouldn't it be good to have regular input from the Word of God? Now, look, I know we can read the Bible every week. I know we can study on our own. We can, you know, watch Christian radio or TV or whatever. But part of the problem is a lot of the stuff that's on Christian radio and Christian TV is not accurate. And so you need someone to help you to know what's accurate and what's not. And that's why you need to be in a church like this one that's accurately teaching the Word of God, that's rightly dividing the Word of God. So then if you hear something else, you know if it's accurate or not accurate. If you have tasted the Lord of God, that the Lord is good. To be born again, of course, we need to believe the promise of everlasting life, right? John 3:16, whoever believes in Him, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, looks to the incarnation, His perfect life, His death on the cross for us. He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, be eternally condemned, but have everlasting life. That's a promise. And notice it's for whoever believes in Him. It's not for whoever behaves in Him. The issue in getting eternal life is belief, not behavior. And what do we believe Jesus for? Obviously, we're believing Him that we have everlasting life and will never perish. In other words, our eternal destiny is what we're believing Him for. Same thing, John 5:24. He who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life, present tense, shall not come into judgment, future tense, but is passed from death into life. That's the promise of life. Once you have everlasting life, you're stuck with it. That's why it's called everlasting life. That's what Jesus said in John 11:26. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. And He had just said in the previous verse that believers do die physically, so He's obviously talking about he who lives and believes in me shall never die spiritually. Just like He said in John 6:35, whoever eats the bread of life, he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me, the one who drinks the water of life, never thirst. Those are statements of security. The moment we believe in Christ, we're secure. Well, in order to grow in this life that we have, this everlasting life we have, we must believe that the Lord is gracious toward those who love Him and follow Him. So in other words, our love for God is a driving factor in us coming to church. Our love for God is a driving factor for us desiring the pure milk of the Word. Our love for God motivates us to grow in the faith through the Word of God because we've seen that God is good to us. He is gracious to us. I've got some applications, and I've tried not to make applications that I just made up of whole cloth. I've tried to pick them right from the passage. So, for example, be in harmony with others who have come to learn and to grow. Right? Laying aside all malice and deceit and all these other things. Number two, come to church ready to receive God's Word. Be prayerful about it. Be desirous of hearing the Word taught. Try to avoid distractions. Three, realizing that growth comes from taking in God's Word. Therefore, we treasure it. Therefore, we earnestly desire it. We're longing for the pure milk of the Word. And finally, remember, that is, through our what we've tasted, all the times that God has been good to you, when He has poured favor upon your life, because that in turn motivates you to grow in your walk with Christ. We want to please Him because how good He is. Don't we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. His name is hallowed for all of His qualities. He's eternal. He's kind. He's loving. He's just, right? He's unchangeable. And all of His characteristics are things that we thank Him for. And He's poured out His grace upon us. So if you're here today and you know you have everlasting life, that's something to be thankful for 24/7, 365, right? Because do you know most people in the church don't know where they're going when they die? And the sad thing is, when other people evangelize them, you know what message they hear? They hear a message that says, I don't know where I'm going when I die, and if you have 10 minutes, I can help you not know where you're going when you die. And when they're all done, they're no better off than they were before. They need people like us who know that we have everlasting life that can say, I know I have everlasting life and I can help you know that too. And then we can share with them the promise of everlasting life. So desire the pure milk of the Word. Like newborn babes, as a newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that everlasting life is a gift, that it's not of works, lest anyone should boast, that it's simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have everlasting life and that we'll never perish. And we thank you that growth comes by your Word. I pray for each of us that we would grow more and more desirous of partaking of the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. We thank you that we've seen that you are good. We've tasted that you are good. And keep reminding us of that. Keep drawing us back to hear your Word taught. And I thank you for this church and each one here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.